All right, let's go to Genesis 49, and we're going to continue with Jacob's pronunciations upon his sons, for he called unto his sons in verse 1 of chapter 49, and he said, gather yourselves together, and I can see that gathering in my mind's eye. These are not little boys that we're talking about. These are older men. The youngest is probably in his 40s. The oldest is probably in his 60s. So he says, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. So the sons enter the dwelling place, perhaps it was a tent, and they gather around Jacob's bed that he understands to be the last bed that he'll sleep in. Perhaps in the last days upon this earth of his life. And he talks to Reuben, his eldest, the eldest son of Leah. Leah was his first wife, of course. And he tells Reuben of what shall befall him in the last days. And then the next come to play, and Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi, I'm sure, were hoping for better news than Reuben received. Hoping for the best, perhaps preparing for the worst. But Jacob pronounces this in verse 5 as he says to Simeon and Levi something that is obvious to them. He says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. But then he says, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So we see here the sons next in age, so far chronological. The sons next in age to Reuben were Simeon and Levi, and they were also sons of Leah. And I suppose they came to this point with fear and trepidation as they heard the pronouncements against Reuben. What was in store for them? You know, I think that because of their past, they knew that something good was not going to happen to them here. This was not a good event for Simeon and Levi because Jacob joined them together in the pronouncements, didn't he? Reuben was singled out, but Jacob joins these two boys together. And I don't suppose that they thought something good was going to happen to them. Perhaps Simeon thought that bygones would be bygones. You know, it was a long time since they had expressed their cruelty in Shechem. I mean, how long can this old man remember? But Jacob has a good memory. You know, it was one of those things that they hoped that Jacob would forget. But it was a memory that was embedded in Jacob's mind, and that memory revealed itself in these pronouncements in his last hours. Because that memory included the time in Shechem where they murdered all the males of the city because of their sister Dinah's defilement. Remember that? We went over that. They murdered all the males of the city in Shechem, where they took advantage of men who had 3 days before been circumcised. Remember that story? The deceit that they practiced in order to engage in their murderous, cruel acts. You know, some say, as I read some of the commentaries about this event, Some say the instrument of cruelty in this verse refers to the circumcision knives that were turned into weapons of violence. An act that God had commanded was turned into violence. Now, the Bible gives us the account of their violence in chapter 34, probably over 40 years prior to Jacob's blessing. Long time, wasn't it? 40 years, and Jacob dredges up this memory, and he says that this is going to determine what takes place in the last days. You know, it sounds to me like this was the character of these men. Jacob sees then in Simeon and Levi their character, which has followed them all their lives. What kind of character do you have? What kind of character do you display? He says in these verses that they are brethren. He joined them together for a special pronouncement, didn't he? They are brethren. We see here then the brotherhood of Simeon and Levi. Oh, when they heard that, they said, perhaps that's not a bad start. Perhaps this won't be so bad after all. That's not a bad start. We're brethren. And we know from Scripture that they're brethren after the flesh, for they are both sons of Leah. But that's not what Jacob means here. Not brethren after the flesh, but he means that they are brethren after the Spirit, for they were companions in evil. That's how he joins them together. The fact that they were companions in evil. Simeon and Levi had the same heart in cruelty. You know, it's interesting how a person who has a certain character can find another person of like character. What's the saying about birds? Birds of a feather flock together. I've had crows out at my house this summer. Go out in the morning to get the paper. Hear the cawing of the crows. Not one crow, four or five crows. Why? Because crows of a feather flock together. Crows like other crows, don't you know? But they had the same heart in cruelty. They were brothers in cruelty. And Jacob says instruments of cruelty were in their habitations. See, it was part of them. It was where they lived. It was inculcated in their very nature. See? Oh, the cruelty that they expressed in Shechem certainly wasn't the first time where they expressed that. They probably burned little kitties when they were little. You know? They probably cut off the necks of dogs. Who knows? But they expressed that cruelty. They were brothers in cruelty. They are of the same mind and disposition. Now, it was not the same character of Reuben, for Reuben's character was one of weakness. We get that from the Scriptures, don't you? Don't you see Reuben as the great compromiser, the weak brother, when he should have been strong? As Jacob said, you were my might. But this character of Simeon and Reuben was one of deliberate wickedness. So because of the violence of Simeon and Levi, Jacob would have nothing to do with their deeds or thoughts. That's what he expresses here in this pronouncement. Now, to the credit of Jacob, he saw the evil in these two sons and advised the others not to take their advice or follow their leadership. Fathers, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? You boys don't play with my kids. I've heard it the other way around. Don't play with them next door. They'll corrupt you. Have you ever heard it this way? You kids next door, don't play with Simeon and Levi. They'll corrupt you. So that's a credit to Jacob for recognizing the reality of his son's character, isn't it? As he says, O my soul, come not thou into their secret. In other words, don't counsel with them. Don't hang around them. Don't get in bed with them to discuss dark things. See? Unto their assembly. Don't go into their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Now, other translators say that that dig down a wall isn't correct, and they write it this way. O my spirit, be not joined. And it's interesting, isn't it? Be, O my spirit. Not my physical presence, but my spirit. Be not joined to their company, for in their anger they slay men. You know, you can be angry and have an outlet for your anger, but their outlet was to slay men. And then in this phrase, it's different. And in their wantonness, they hamstring oxen. Instead of they dig down a wall, other translators say that that means they hamstring oxen. See what I mean by burning the kitty when they were little? So it means in their self-will they hamstrung an oxen. If the animal wasn't tractable or compliant, they cut the tendons of their legs. That's the kind of cruelty that's expressed here. Oh, the animal was rebellious or he wouldn't come. They would cut the tendons of their legs. See, if men got in their way, they murdered them. They had acted in pride and anger, and for their pleasure, they destroyed the community of Shechem and hamstrung oxen. Therefore, by making it unprofitable for others, what they chose not to take for their own use. It's related in that account at Shechem that they stole the oxen, they stole the sheep. And those that wouldn't come easily, they hamstrung those so that the Shechemites wouldn't have those. Genesis 34 relates that after killing all the males, they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive. At the time, Jacob rebuked them harshly, but now 40 or so years later, Jacob calls them and gathers them and says, this has an effect on what takes place in the last days. Oh, how important character is, isn't it? You know, we've said before, I came across a saying that said that when you make decisions, this is an old Indian saying, when you make decisions, take the last 7 generations into account and take the next 7 generations into account. Long-term decisions, isn't it? See, they understood that character makes a difference in the future generations. But the sense here that Jacob is relating is that Simeon and Levi's motives were not simply in the pursuit of justice because of Dinah. Yes, there was a problem there because of Dinah. And a proper pursuit of justice would have been okay. But Jacob here is relating that their motives were not simply in the pursuit of justice, but this occasion in Shechem was simply an opportunity to bring out their cruel nature and to display the cruelty of their hearts. Justice is one thing, but beyond justice is another. And they took this opportunity to vent their cruelty. Oh, they're glad about this. They can take opportunity to vent their cruelty. And for this, we see Jacob, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, cursing their anger, which means that they were cursed or expelled from the community. In other words, they're not fit to be in the community. Now, we know that from the happenings after this, this does not mean casting out, because they still remained as sons and tribes, but in a way whereby they would not have a prominent role, or in the case of Levi, have no land area to call his own. Now, Simeon had a land area, but you'll remember that Levi was not given a land area. And Levi was scattered throughout Israel. So they'll still be in Jacob. They'll still be in Israel, but they are to be divided in Jacob and scattered in Israel. So Jacob comes to the point where he pronounces their future. Cursed be their anger. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now we know from Scripture, and we know from Jacob's pronouncements, that all of the tribes in Israel will have quiet settlements of land after they go into the promised land and take it from those that occupied it, the Canaanites. And they'll have quiet settlements in the land, but Simeon and Levi are to have, it would seem, no fixed habitation, for instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. In other words, the bottom line of this is that they're not going to have a fixed habitation. Yes, they'll have a place, but it's not going to be like the other tribes. But we see also that there's going to be a difference in their fates. In Simeon's case, this curse is severe. For his tribe, from the very first, was small. It was a feeble tribe. It was an insignificant tribe. And when the second numbering of Israel occurred, Simeon had sunk to be the smallest tribe. No accident here. We read in Numbers 26:14, these are the families of the Simeonites, 22,200. Judah had 66,000. Several of the other tribes were in the 60,000. And we see from the history of the Bible, the history of Israel, that Simeon came out of Egypt number-wise similar to the other tribes, comparable with the other tribes. But during the wilderness wandering, Simeon lost position and influence. And then the bottom line was that Simeon was given land within the confines of the land given to Judah. They didn't completely have their own place. They were almost like renters. Joshua tells us this in chapter 19, verse 8 and 9. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families. Out of the portion of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon. See the unprominent position that they're in? For the part of the children of Judah was too much for them, therefore the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of them. And then it says, in the days of Josiah, the Simeonites were counted with the people of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Naphtali, because many had left what homes they had in the midst of Judah, so that they were kind of scattered in the land. That's interesting, isn't it? How their character and the character that they had was expressed in their tribes years and years and years later. Now, in the case of Levi, that part of the pronouncement of Judah that says the scattered in Israel pertains very, very clearly. For Levi, we see that Levi was not given an inheritance of land, but of ministry. And we also see in Levi's case that God chose to turn a curse into a blessing, for Levi, we know, was made the priestly tribe. And perhaps the fact that Levi took a stand for God at Baal Peor, when Israel sinned with the daughters of Moab, had a bearing on this. You know, Moses raised his standard and cried, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And we're told that it was the tribe of Levi that responded. So we understand that because of this bold stand for God in the wilderness, the tribe of Levi was given 48 cities scattered up and down the kingdom among the tribes where they performed the priestly and religious service to the nation. Isn't that interesting how God can turn a curse into a blessing? And yet the curse was still, he didn't undo the curse. They were still scattered in the land. He didn't say, "Jacob, well, you were wrong." No, they were still scattered in the land, but they were given a ministry. So they had no separate inheritance of their own among their brethren, but they had, as Deuteronomy 10:9 says, they had the Lord himself as their inheritance. This is what it says: "Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren." And that's interesting too, because Jacob said, "Don't have any part with these two fellows." And God says, they're having no part in land, they're not having their own land, they're having no inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. I find that to be very interesting, to see how God can take what Jacob said, fulfill what Jacob said, and turn that into a blessing to give people a ministry. So they were divided in Jacob, and they were scattered in Israel, as Jacob had pronounced. But it was as in the character of chosen priests and ministers of the Lord. So with Levi and Simeon disposed of, Jacob continues with Leah's fourth son, Judah. Now remember, Judah has skeletons in his closet too, doesn't he? Anybody here that doesn't have skeletons in their closet? No hands raised, Pastor. No, we're not having a testimony service here of what those are. But can you imagine the hearts of these men as they stand around Jacob, and now they've heard these scathing things of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi? What's next? Judah. And Jacob pronounces the word Judah. Judah was the fourth son of Leah, so Judah was expecting his turn to come up. But it's different in the case of Judah. For Jacob says to Judah, "Thou art he," this is in verse 8 through 12, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." What a relief. "Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Judah is a lion's whelp. "From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet." Don't you suppose some scratching of the head was taking place here? What's Jacob talking about? It sounds good, though, doesn't it? "Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. That's it. Jacob stops. Judah hears those words. Probably Judah was thinking before Jacob spoke, as he spoke of Simeon and Levi and Reuben and brought in their past, that this was the pattern that the old man was using. And I'm sure that Judah remembered his past. And Judah probably remembered his part in the selling of Joseph into Egypt. And Judah most likely remembered the pagan woman that he married. Remember, he left home. There's kind of a sense of the prodigal son in Judah, if you look at his life. Because it says that he left home, and this was after the kidnapping of Joseph. And he left home and he married that pagan woman that raised two sons, Ur and Onan. Remember what happened there? It's so rare to see that God takes people because of their wickedness. God's long-suffering. But in the case of Ur and Onan, the sons of this pagan woman that Judah married, God took them because of their wickedness. And then I'm sure that Judah remembered the importunity of Tamar, and remember how she forced a child from Judah in order to carry on the name of Ur. Oh, Judah had heard the past brought up in the cases of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, and don't you suppose that that's what he thought was going to be brought up? That was the pattern that was developed with these three boys ahead of him, and this is what he expected, but Jacob surprises him. Jacob says nothing of the past in Judah's pronouncement. And you know, I think we get a sense of repentance on the part of Judah prior to this time. I think that Judah repented of those things. Remember Judah's pledge when he pledged himself? Reuben pledged his sons. Take my sons if we don't get Benjamin back. But Judah said, take me. And remember when Judah poured out his soul before Joseph. So we get a sense that there was repentance that took place. And we see that Jacob's judgment seat was not there to dredge up confessed and forgiven sins. That's our Lord, isn't it? Oh, we repent of those sins, and God says those are forgotten. Those are as far as the east is from the west. And how far is that? Those are cast into the deepest of seas and remembered no more. And Jacob honors that if they're repented. And he brings them up no more. So this is not the time for that, like it was for Reuben and Simeon and Levi. Apparently this hadn't taken place. But it is the time to recognize Judah as the leaders of the brothers. This is obvious here, isn't it? Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. And we've seen indications of this, haven't we, as we've gone through this study? We've seen indications of Judah's ascendancy in the sons of Jacob as he took leadership roles. Those that are in leadership roles always look for those that have a indication of leadership, don't they? I know the pastor does. He's looking at those that are in the ministry, and he's seeing what kind of roles they take, and he looks for those that want to take leadership or have a sense of leadership taking. And Jacob saw this in Judah. Jacob saw that Judah had become a godly man, and Jacob recognized this, so he pronounces the result of that godliness by declaring Judah to have prominence over his brothers, prominence over his enemies, and prominence over his father's children, which means that his prominence will carry on into future generations. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. And it's interesting that when Leah named Judah, she named him Praise. For Judah means praise. And here we see now, probably 60 years later, Jacob pronouncing the fact that thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Your name becomes reality. Your name becomes reality. Rocky road for Judah. But now we come to a place where his prominence is recognized, his faithfulness is recognized, his godliness is recognized, and his sins are forgotten. Different than Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Well, we'll stop there and continue on next week. We have Simeon and Levi hanging their heads, and Judah is glad that's over. We'll see who's next on the agenda. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy in giving us a real account of what took place so long ago. Not sugar-coated, not everybody made to look so wonderful, but the reality of the people of long ago, how it affects what we do and say and how we live our lives. Help us, Lord, to go into the service this morning with yielded hearts that you could teach us and train us to be what you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.